Thank you, Dennis. We're glad you're here tonight. The last several Sunday nights, actually, we've only had, I kind of went off base last week with three tangible things, but I want to consider some things in regard to the cross. And can you imagine what the world would be like without the cross? Of course, it's not been that long ago that there were people who were trying to get rid of all the crosses in the graveyards. They just thought that a cross is offensive. And, of course, they believe it to be a Christian thing. Well, there were a lot of people that died on the cross, not just Jesus. In fact, if you read the Gospels, Jesus was in the minority because there were two thieves and one Jesus. So there's always been more than one cross. There have been a lot of crosses that have come and gone, but there's only one that matters to us, and it's the cross of Christ. So tonight I want to begin a series called Cross Examination, where we're considering many, many different things. And tonight I just want to bounce a few off of these as we begin to consider the different manifestations of the cross. Of course, here in verse 17 of chapter 1, there the cross is put in contrast to human wisdom. I believe that certainly today we have human wisdom that is leading in the affairs of the denominational world. They believe that they know better than the Bible, and so what we find is a lot of people who are giving a milquetoast social gospel that will offend nobody and that calls for no change. But Jesus always called for change. I'm still too loud, Bob, either me or this one. And so Jesus would say in Luke, the 9th chapter, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So regardless of the human wisdom that we find, and it seems like if somebody has some letters in front of their name, that we'll listen to them more than we will the Bible. Well, that just doesn't make any sense, especially if somebody comes from a Christian institution. The only problem is human wisdom has infiltrated our Christian universities. And so they're not what they used to be anymore. So the power of the cross, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, is in direct conflict with human wisdom. But the reality is, we don't need human wisdom to tell us how important the cross is. All we have to do is look and understand this is God's work. God's the one that chose the cross. We didn't choose the cross. That's God's work. He's the one that did that. If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. Again, I'm just going to bounce a few of these off. I think I've got 11 or 12 or 13 of them down here, but I'm just going to bounce a few of them off tonight because I know you want to go home at a decent hour. For you, probably, most of you, for Joe, would be like 6:30. That's the first time Joe's ever amened anything I've ever said. Probably would be the last. In Ephesians 2 and verse 16, the Bible looks at the cross and realizes that this is the ground of commonness. This is the ground of peace between Jew and Gentile. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them, if you'll read previously, he's talking about the Jew and he's talking about the Gentile. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Peace comes to us because of the cross. If you take away the cross, you take away every chance and every opportunity for man to be in a relationship with God, for there is no cure. The best man can do is exactly what he's doing today, where he's trying to treat some of the symptoms of sin. Although, in our culture today, I don't know that sin would be a sin. Everything else is just sort of, well, you know, you don't want to make God too disappointed in you. But the problem is, sin separates people from God. And the cross is the one thing that unites us with God. Also, according to Colossians, the first chapter, it is the point at which we find the reconciliation that we need. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. The blood that is so important today is the blood of Jesus. I know that there are people who believe in the Old Testament philosophy or theology of things, and certainly we look to the Old Testament and we realize there was a reason why God had things done the way He had them done. And yes, there were innocent animals who were slaughtered for the sake of man's sin. And those people were forgiven, not because of the innocent blood of an animal, but because of the innocent Lamb of God, Jesus, who would come and give Himself later on as the sacrifice of atonement. Romans chapter 3 makes it very clear that Jesus and His blood is the sacrifice of atonement, that blood that was shed on the cross. Across the page to Colossians, the second chapter, beginning at verse 13. There was a point at which we were the walking dead. Have you noticed that there are just some really unusual advertisements on television today? And have you noticed how simple-minded they are and silly? I know there's this one where this lady's in a car wreck and she gets out and she's all painted like she's the walking dead, and she stumbles around and she finally calls this lawyer who makes her alive again, and then he deals with the guy from the insurance, and then he makes him dead. He's the walking dead. That's silly. It's stupid. But you know what? That's the mentality of our culture today. People are not as intelligent, or at least they're not as acting as intelligent as they should. And so we've got these silliness things that are going on, which means they're not selling to me. As a middle-aged person, I'm not going to buy that. I want seriousness. How about you? I'm looking to see if anybody's going to turn into that color of the walking dead or whatever that person represents. But here's the truth. Without Jesus, we are the walking dead. Verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature or flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross is necessary because at the point of the cross, God was satisfied that the world's sins had been taken care of. Your sins, your children's sins, your parents' sins, your friends' sins, my sins. All sins were taken care of at the cross, but not everybody is going to join in on that celebration. Not everybody's going to look to the cross and believe that the cross was necessary. Especially those people that talk about today. I know that I was talking with a young man, and he was telling me about someone he knew that was going to a religious group, and this person had made the comment that they were so happy that they didn't have to be baptized, that where they were going, they told them all they needed to do was say a sinner's prayer and they were going to heaven. And it's very clear. Someone came up to me this morning after the lesson and said something about Jesus being baptized. Was it necessary for Jesus to be baptized? I said, yes. It was necessary. One, he is our example. It was necessary not to have sins washed away, but to fulfill all righteousness. Is it necessary for us? Jesus said it was. Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever believes not shall be condemned. Of course, the world that we live in doesn't want to hear that. And so, in essence, the world is saying, through their human wisdom, the cross isn't necessary. Because there's no change. In a sinner's prayer, there's no connection with the cross. In fact, if you can find the sinner's prayer in the Bible, I will yield, I will stand up here, and I will declare it to you, and I will tell you that's what the Bible says. If you can find it in the Bible. I'm not talking about some version that somebody came up with where they had the prayer in the back of the Bible printed out. I'm talking about in the Bible context. The text of God's written word, it's not there. And so human wisdom makes the cross of Christ of none effect. In Hebrews the 12th chapter, in the second verse, the Bible says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. I'm letting you get your electronic devices there. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If the cross was not necessary, Jesus died in vain. That's just all there is to that. But the question is, how necessary is it to the gospel? If you take the cross out of the gospel, you have taken away the complete plan of God. You have offered man about half of what the gospel really is about. And God, if you take away the cross, God is not just, because Jesus is not God's atonement. Turn in your Bibles to Romans, the third chapter. The Romans, the third chapter, makes it thus. Starting at verse 21, here's the conclusion, and here is the application of the cross of Jesus. But now, Romans 3:21, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice. Now, let me stop right there and say this. If the wages of sin is still death, and God must be just, and He will be, and we have not embraced the cross of Jesus, thereby wherein we find our forgiveness, and if we ask God for justice, what are we asking Him for? We're asking Him for the death sentence. That's what we're asking. But even as Christians, we do not ask for God's justice. We ask for God's mercy. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, although the sacrificial system was set up. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. If I have real faith in Jesus, I will believe in the cross. I will not believe that he was a good man, and that's it. I will not believe that he was a prophet, and that's it. I believe that he was a good man, that he was a prophet, that he was the Son of God, but also that he died on that cross but resurrected 3 days later. Amen. That's what I believe. That's what the cross calls us to believe, because that's what the gospel calls us to believe. And Jesus counted it joy not to endure the cross, but what the cross would bring. So he endured the cross to bring us into a relationship of joy wherein God has brought atonement. And for those of you that don't remember, the word atonement means satisfaction. Just think about that time that you were caught with your hand in your grandma's cookie jar. My grandma never had a cookie jar. It was always a package of cookies. Or when you got caught and your father spanked you and you learned a lesson, and when he was done putting the marks on your backside, he stopped because he was satisfied that you had borne the wages of your sin. My father stopped, and I'm still alive. Atonement, satisfaction. God was satisfied with the cross of Jesus. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about the offense of the cross. That's probably going to be a two-nighter right there. Galatians chapter 5. And what he is talking about is how that the cross is offensive to the Jew. That's what he is mentioning there in Galatians chapter 5. Starting at verse 7, where he chastises the Christian, whether he is a Jewish Christian or whether he is a Gentile Christian, he is chastising the Christian for allowing the Jewish belief system that did not include the cross of Christ, where he is allowing those people, or where he is condemning those people because they are turning back to the Mosaic covenant. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? What kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? And you see, the circumcision group was persecuting the church because of that. Paul was not preaching circumcision. He was preaching Christ crucified, and baptism was a part of that, if you go back and examine the New Testament. If I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. You see, the offense is the cross offends the Jew. Because in their perspective, the Messiah would come. He would set up his kingdom as a political kingdom and a physical kingdom on the earth. And they would do away with the Romans and they would be vindicated over all the atrocities and tragedies that the Jewish nation had been through. That's what the Jews are looking for even to this day. They still are looking for Messiah. And they missed him. And they missed him because they weren't reading the Word of God. And that's the thing that is so scary today, is we live in a culture where we have electronic devices. I don't know how many Bibles you have in your house. I don't know how many Bibles I have in my house. I know that I have 7 or 8 that are mine in my office that I use. Usually 2 or 3 most of the time, but we've got all these Bibles. And people have it on their cell phones. If I had my cell phone, I could pull it out and pull up my Bible real quickly. And yet, although we have so much opportunity, we are more Bible ignorant today than we have been in the last 30 years. As a nation, I'm not talking specifically about the Lord's people, although sometimes if the shoe fits, you wear it. What's happened, human philosophy? We've allowed the political ambitions of our culture to tell us what we should believe. Now, as a Church of Christ, we have not, and we must not, because there must be a separation between, and I'm not going to say separation between church and state, because the church needs to be in the state. But there needs to be a separation of politics and gospel. Amen. And we're going to hold on to the gospel. They can have all the politics they want. We're going to heaven because our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians, the third chapter, verse 21. I'll close. I've got a few others, but I'm going to close with this one. In John chapter 12, I've used this a few times recently in my preaching. John chapter 12, just prior to the last 36 hours that Jesus had on this earth. Beginning of verse 27, Jesus said, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. You see, there's the one thing that attracts the true, honest, God-believing person. The cross. It's Jesus lifted up on the cross and dying for the sins of humanity, and 3 days later being resurrected from the dead, and the grave is still open. The grave couldn't contain him. But when Jesus is lifted up, then he is exalted. And when Christianity is based on human wisdom and based on tell me some good stuff, make me feel good about myself and send me home, when it's based on that, it is crossless. It is Christless. And it is salvationless. Christianity is about salvation. It is about the cross not only being on the back of Jesus, but about being on the back of you and me. We've got to carry His cross. We've got to carry our cross. And in the next few weeks, we're going to spend some time realizing the only way that I can get to heaven is through that cross. The cross is necessary. The cross is an ugly tool, but the cross is the glory of Jesus Christ because He triumphed over that cross, over sin and death, over every challenge, and especially over the devil, so that the door of heaven stands open today. Thank God for the cross. Without the cross, we're just playing like we're God's people. Folks, this isn't anything to play about. This is real. If you have submitted to Christ, confessed the name of Christ, been baptized into Christ, you know that you've already been united with Christ in His death. You've already touched the cross. And God calls us to live a life worthy of the gospel, Colossians 1 and verse 10. But if there's someone here tonight that has not done that yet, we pray that you will. Even if it's at 2 or 3 a.m. in the morning, if you want to call Joe Dillard or if you want to call Joe Gonzalez, or if you want to call me, any of us would be happy to help you at any time of the day. Right, John?
Amen.
So if we can assist you right now, the water's ready and the Lord is ready. And you've heard about the cross, and we must carry that cross. If we can assist you tonight by praying for you or encouraging you in any other way, as we stand and sing this song, we invite you to come.